I was going to tell you something, and now I can't remember. Oh, here it is. I like to tweak people. You know this? Have you ever noticed that I like to tweak you a little bit? Okay, so today's message, especially for those who are careful at this time of the year to not mix secular and religious, or secular and Christian, today's message is Father Christmas. Oh, I can hear people getting mad already. Father Christmas, what we think of as, is some sort of, image of a spirit and wonder of Christmas that's marked by getting gifts that's given by a guy in a red suit. Also, as many of us have pointed out, there was a man named St. Nicholas of Myra. He was an early Christian bishop of the ancient Greek city of Myra in Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. And he was there during the time of the Roman Empire. Many people consider him a saint of miracles and intercession. It's funny how many he's the patron saint of this many things. Sailors, merchants, archers, repentant thieves. That's funny. Children's. He's the patron saint of brewers, of all things. Like B-R-E-W-E-R-S. Pawnbrokers have a patron saint. How about this? And his reputation has evolved among the faithful, as was common for early Christian saints. But we're here to talk about the real Father Christmas. And I think if you come to a conclusion in your heart about what this prayer that we're going to study today is all about, it's going to revolutionize your life. In many ways, it's going to revolutionize one thing that many of us should be doing and are not doing. As loved and beloved people of God, we say we pray, but we don't pray. Come on, admit it. Think about your own prayer life, and you give your own self an A, a B, a C, a D, or an F, and I wonder what our cumulative score would be. Of course, here's the thing. We can't think of it as something that we perform. Under the Sermon on the Mount, it's because we are a certain way. We have new life in Christ. Jesus tells us when we pray. I mean, it's just assumed that those who are filled with the Spirit of God will be praying people. Unfortunately, that's not reality in many churches or amongst many Christians. But we want to take a look at it in a whole new way. If you've been traveling with us through the Sermon on the Mount, that's what we've been doing. I can't think of anything that's more quote-unquote, I'll explain it in a little bit, Christmassy than the disciples' prayer. Not the Lord's Prayer. I've already talked to you about that if you've been coming. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. If you want to see the Lord's Prayer, just flip your Bible this afternoon before 4:25. No, just a few of you get that. But anyway, before 4:25, flip your Bible open and check out John 17. You'll see the real Lord's Prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. This is where, in Luke 11, the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he recites this prayer here in Matthew that we're going to study today, which tells you something about the quality and the authority and the impact of the prayers Jesus was praying. Because the disciples watched and looked and saw and said, whoa, what's happening in your life? That's what I want happening in ours, the disciples said. And they said, teach us to pray. Listen, if you're thinking, Jesus Christ came to the earth. He is fully God, never stopped being God. But you understand that he put aside the rights and privileges to his deity while he was here on earth. Philippians 2. Which tells you something. One of the great things about Jesus Christ was He was always, always, always returning to his Father. He said, listen, he said some astounding things like, only the things that the Father tells me do I do. Where do you think that was happening? In prayer. The things he shows me, the work that he gives me, those are the things that I want to participate in and do. He was doing it in prayer. He was the guy who, you know, if you were over to his house late at night, he would escort you to the door. This isn't the Bible. I'm giving you a practical aspect of what it's like for a praying person. Hey, thanks for coming at 9:30 at night. Because he knew in his head he was going to get up early in the morning and go pray with the Father. You know what I'm trying to say? That's what happens to people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, after a whole day of ministry, they would find him praying, or he would get up the next morning early. He didn't cruise because he knew where life and resource and strength was found. He was a prayer. And the Bible calls us to praying. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says that like I mentioned earlier, there are a couple things that when you're a new creation in Christ, you're just going to do. You're going to give. This isn't a sermon on giving, by the way. You'll fast. And you'll pray. Not if, you will, the Bible tells us. So let's take a look at it. We've been traveling, as I said, through the Sermon on the Mount, and we have recognized that we have new life in Christ. It's something different now. You have a new operating system. It's the very life of Christ. You went from one system to another when you surrendered your life to Christ, and you approached God on this basis. You recognized that you had nothing to bring to God. You recognized that you were spiritually bankrupt, the Bible tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. That's where he starts. And he goes through the Beatitudes and tells us what our new life in Christ is like. We'll be mourners, those who mourn for our sins and the sins of others. Meek, we're willing to put ourselves under the authority of another. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. We want to do now, as new creations in Christ, what God has called us to do. Not formally what we did. We're merciful now. We are pure in heart. We are peacemakers. We want to point people to God through Christ so that they can have peace with God. They're not condemned anymore, you see. And oh, by the way, horizontally, while we're here on earth, we step into conflict. We don't run away from it. Don't put that stupid stuff on Facebook about you don't want drama in your life. It's the most anti-biblical thing I think I've ever seen. Because the Bible's telling you, you are to be a peacemaker. Guess what happens with people that you're ministering to, folks? Guess what happens to people? They're messy. And so as a new life in Christ, we're called to not get in everybody's business, as people like to say, but we're called to, as much as possible, bring people to peace. Way different looking thing than the world tells us to be, right? Okay. The Bible tells us that we are to be then go out as we approach God with the vertical here. We're then to go out into life horizontally. We're to go into the life or into all the different areas of life: politics, business, government, extracurricular activity, sports, music, whatever it is. And you're to be salt and light in the world, not to be, you know, scared little Christians who just stay in their expensive car, latte drinking, CD buying, Instagram posting culture that has no impact on the world. No. We're to be people who are in our prayer closets and then going into the world wherever God has called you to. And to be salt, keep people together, preserve the society. And to be light. Boom. How do you combat the darkness? You don't kung fu the darkness. You don't punch at the darkness. You get yourself filled up with the light and life of Christ. That's Ephesians 3. Light and life of Christ. Ephesians 3. Do it. All the fullness of God he wants for you. All the fullness of God in you. And you go out and impact a whole culture. Well, thankfully, Christ came and he fulfilled everything in the law so that we can depend upon his righteousness and not our own. It's one of the great doctrines of the Bible. If you don't know it, learn it, and it'll revolutionize your life. It takes all the pressure off. We don't depend upon our righteousness. Erwin Lutzer said, I know everybody who's going to hell, why they're going to hell. And so if you read your Bible, so do you. It's because people are depending upon their own righteousness. Oh, by the way, the flip side of that, everybody who's going to heaven is going to heaven for the same reason. They're depending upon the righteousness that God, through his son Jesus Christ, imputes to you. See, here's Christmas. This is Christmas. These are all the purposes for which that little baby came in that little country. I certainly, if I was doing it, I would have put him in the United States or Russia or some big massive country where I knew that they were going to have satellite and TV and CNN and MSNBC and for the rest of you, Fox. That's where I would have put him, but Jesus or God didn't do that. He put his son in a little peewee country that's just 40 miles wide with shepherds, and you know the story. And he came to fulfill all that there is the righteousness, so that when you read verse 20, which I think is the most important or the center or the epicenter of the Sermon on the Mount of chapter 5, the one that stops you in your tracks, you say, here, that's why you can stand up this morning and be joyful and triumphant no matter what your circumstances. It's this, for I say to you, Jesus said, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a showstopper, folks. You stop there. You pause. It shocks you. It's like the paddles. Poof. It shocks you, electric, right? And you just, whoop, wait a minute, what? I'm not the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's the point. You depend upon his righteousness when you surrender your life to Christ so that you have his, so that God sees you through the blood of his son. And here, Jesus said, listen, let's not be so high and mighty here either, as he goes through the Sermon on the Mount. I know maybe you've never stabbed somebody in the back or shot them in the heart or run them over with a car or whatever people do. But if you have hated somebody, you've committed murder. By the way, here is where Jesus is one of his great claims to his deity, because he quotes the Old Testament here, the law, and then says, but let me tell you how it's really supposed to mean. Nobody else could do that but God. It's a great claim of his deity here. I say to you, if you just hate somebody, you've committed murder. I say to you, you don't have to do the act of adultery. If you've just lusted after a person, you've committed adultery. Uh-oh, now we're getting from, 0% in here to about 100% of people who violated. And marriage, he says, is sacred and binding. He puts it right there in the Sermon on the Mount and just wants us to be honest speakers as I move through here. And he talks to us about not just fulfilling the letter of the law, but going farther than even the law says. In other words, I know it's your right just to go 1 mile. But if somebody needs you, go 2 miles, even if it requires you and I to lay our rights down. That's gospel living, laying our rights down. I hear it all the time. Yes, but what do I have the right to do under the Bible? It's a funny question, folks. You have the right to do a lot, except for here's the deal. Jesus had the right to come down off the tree. He was convicted illegally. He was strung up there in a illegal and improper way. He had the right, but he laid down the ultimate right of life for the joy that was set before him. That's you. And that's the Sermon on the Mount. And we went last week, we started last week in chapter 6, He talked about don't do your charitable deeds before men. Here's what happens is, if you're reading the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, you know what you would put in your Bible? Don't do it if you don't like writing in your Bible, but if you do, write this. How? No, excuse me. I got it backwards. Write what? What am I supposed to be doing? And now, see, in chapter 6, he's talking about how, the quality of how we do things in the Christian life. Like, for instance, just giving your charitable deeds back there in the love box, if you're doing it with a terrible heart about it, like clutching at it, oh my goodness, I can't do it. I can't believe she said write that amount on the check. You know what I would say? I think Jesus would say the same thing. Don't do it. Do it with a joyful, generous, giving heart, because that's who you are in Christ. And now, and we went through that. And something that I think has been amazing in my life is I've always tried to think about why in the world does he say don't let your left hand know that your right hand's giving or doing something good. And we said it last week. I think one of the great explanations for that is because it's as if you're congratulating yourself on how pious you are. And Jesus said, just start practicing secrecy. Not because you can't do it in public, but because you get bad motives when you do it in public because you like the attention. And I told you this story about my life and how I liked the attention. I took $500 worth of Nike stuff that I was entitled to, but really I was entitled to $1,000, and they thought I was so pious and such a good boy for only taking $500. But the truth is, I didn't know I could get $1,000 or I would have taken it. But the thing was, I enjoyed it. I enjoyed that they thought that I was such a good little boy. And that's what Jesus is preaching against. Right here. Okay, here, now. He prays this prayer, or he teaches them this prayer that we're going to pray today, or talk about today. We actually went all the way to, I think, verse 18 of chapter 6. But I told you that we were going to come back and review what most people call the Lord's Prayer. I wouldn't call it the Lord's Prayer. I would call it the model prayer or the disciples' prayer. Because Jesus' prayer is in 17. Here it goes. Follow with me. How about that introduction? Here we go. Verse 8, therefore, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now listen, here it is, Father Christmas. You ready? Isn't it interesting? By the way, like I said, in Luke 11, they asked again, hey, teach us how to pray. And he recites this. So he's talking to disciples. That's important. We'll get into that in a minute. But here's what people in America do. 360 days a year, they have no time for God. But let the boss come in and say, hey, you're out of here at the first of the year. Oh, Lord, help me out of this situation. Or 360 days a year and no time for God, but, you know, have the girlfriend come and say, it's over. Or have the doctor come and say, you've got this and you only have such and such a time to live. What happens then is people are praying. People, they're driven to their knees, and they wonder why they don't hear from God or see from God or etc. And so Jesus here is telling us what a kingdom kid will do. If you don't know whether you're a kingdom person, if you don't know whether you're in the family of God or not, you should and can. You just need to read John, first chapter, verse 12. Here's the quiz for you, Christmas quiz. Is everybody a child of God? And the answer is false. Don't let the world tell you the wrong thing. Of course, everybody's made in the image and likeness of God. Everybody in the world deserves dignity and respect because of that fact. But the Bible says, as many as received him, to them, he gives the right to become children of God. In other words, God's offering a relationship through the Son. It's out there. You just have to receive it. And many people say, what? I don't have any time for God. Well, really, he's got a gift for you. All you have to do is come and take it. And then, do you notice that you don't become a subject? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of all. He created all things. Think about it. You know, we have astronomy people in here. He made the galaxies and the universe. He made the Milky Way, just a peewee little place. He made it a perfect spot where Earth could go in there and life could exist. Watch The Privileged Planet and you'll be blown away. Right? And he's done that. And he could say, hey, I'm going to figure out a way that I'm going to bring you back and have relation with me, you know, be in communion with me. And he could have done it without calling us children. That's what I'm trying to get at. He could have called us subjects. The one he lords over in his kingdom. He didn't. I don't ever want to stop marveling at that fact. Is that you've been called a child of God, listen to this, based on the child who came to die in the manger in Bethlehem. It's staggering. So he opens up and he just says this thing that he's trying to teach you. You see, this prayer is really short. It'd take you about 30 seconds, probably less, wouldn't it? It takes less than 30 seconds to recite it. By the way, I don't think that the Bible or Jesus is calling you to recite it. He tells us earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, don't make vain repetitions when you pray. Don't have vain babblings. Don't just do something just to do it. But you can pray it in this form if you want to. Just do it with your heart. And here he comes and he's saying, he sets this thing up in a really interesting way. It's so powerful, you could keep studying it. And listen, when you do study it and when you get it, guess what it drives you to do? This is the beautiful part. Pray. It's like Sun Chip, Cheddar, Sun Chips. What do they call it? Cheddar? I mean, it's like you don't want them because, you know, but you do want it. And then the first one you have, you're like, dude, I got to have that whole bag. Not that I do that, but you know what I'm saying. You get those Sun Chips, man, and boom, or those Lay's potato chips when we were kids and you ate, and it's like you just want to have one, but you can't just have one. That's what the prayer is like. When you understand the prayer and what Jesus is saying to you and to me, guess what it'll drive you to do? Pray. It's amazing. Here it is. Listen to this. The first part of the prayer, the first three recitations here, listen to this. Prayer is worship. That's what prayer is. See, you think worship is coming in here and singing, and it is. A lot of times where I grew up in church, I thought the only time I could pray is when I got the hymn, or pray. Praise or worship is when I got the hymn book out. Dust falling all over it, you know. Ours were like 465 years old and blah, blah, and they smelled of mold and mildew and blah, blah, blah. Don't send this tape back to Ohio. But anyway, and you opened this thing. I thought it was when you came in the sanctuary and you sang. That's the only time you did worship. But see, the Bible calls us, you and I, as new kingdom kids, Sermon on the Mount kids, under a new operating system, the life of Christ. He calls us to always worship with everything we do, life, work, Monday mornings. And here, listen to this. The first three recitations are all about worship. I never want you to forget this. You know what worship is? Putting God in his proper place in your mind and heart. And here he's going to do it. Before he talks about what you want or what I want in prayer, he's saying there's something about worship and adoration. I'm glad we sang that song today. Worship and adoration when you pray. And if you'll understand it, it'll change everything in your life. Then the second thing is, listen to this. It's amazing. The second thing is, he says, now let's take care of you like any good dad would. I want you to pray for your needs. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts and do not lead us into temptation. That's the second part of the prayer. But listen to this. This is, I'm going to make up a new word. This is fantabulous. I mean, this is just unbelievable if you'll think about it. He's saying here, give us this day our daily bread. When do you need your daily bread? Currently. In the present. When do you need the bread? Currently. And what do you need it for? Body. You can't live without bread. Oh, hey, what about this? What about the guilt and the shame in our soul and spirit for the things that we've done in the past? I'll forgive those. Present, past, and then he says, and don't lead me into temptation, future. Everything God has asking you to pray about, your past, all your sins are covered. Your current situation, I need stuff to live and to exist. And by the way, it's surprising to me that he starts with the current, but if you don't have this thing fueled up, it's hard to do the others. And then the last thing he says is, you know, don't lead us into temptation don't lead us into temptation. He's talking about praying about the testings that are coming. You know, because you're great biblical scholars, that God doesn't tempt anyone. And the wording here, by the way, it was spoken in Aramaic. And they had a tough time translating this Sermon on the Mount because he wasn't speaking in Greek or Hebrew. He was speaking in Aramaic, you see it? And here, the word is really testing. And he's saying, in the future, Lord, I want to stay away from testing. Past, present, and future. This is fascinating. When you talk about getting our needs met currently, you're appealing to God the Father. When you're speaking of your debts being forgiven, what comes into your mind? The Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for those debts. When you're speaking of the future, who guides you? The Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? He's got something going on in this prayer that wants to do to you like the sun chips do to me spiritually. You just keep going back. You just keep going back. You just keep going back. See, Jesus knew it. That's why you'd find him off in the mornings by himself. That's why the disciples saw it and went, wow, power's pouring out of that man's life. I want that. Teach me to pray. Okay, so now, Father Christmas. I love tweaking people. It's so great. Anyway, our Father. Don't ever miss this. Jesus wants his Father to be your Father. He doesn't say, teach me how to pray, Lord. Okay, pray like this. My Father, who art in heaven, he says, our Father. Jesus wants his Father to be your Father. here in the prayer, he never speaks in the singular pronoun. He always speaks in the plural pronouns here, and he's always talking about this. But here he says, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. One of the things you see, first of all, you just go, wow, Jesus Christ wants his Father to be my Father. puts a different spin on meeting him in the mornings for your early devotional. But he also knows that he doesn't just want people who become Sermon on the Mount people by having the Spirit of God in their life. He also knows this, that when we pray, we will pray for our needs. But guess what happens to us? We start to be concerned for others. Not only am I concerned that Jesus' Father is my Father now, but I'm concerned for other people, that God the Father would be their Father too. Our Father. Father, by the way, in the Aramaic, you know this, as we move on, you know what he's saying here? This is shocking to the Jew. To you, maybe no big deal. But to the Jew, shocking, because you know when they said Jesus or said God the Father's name, they wouldn't include the consonants. No, the vowels. I'm having a tough day. They wouldn't even write it out that way. They reverenced God's name so big and so glorious, they wouldn't even say it. Oh. And then there were several other names for God. You know, like El Shaddai. You heard Amy Grant say that, right? And Jan did a study, right, on the different names of God. So, you know, I always have to ask her, Jehovah Sid Kanu, and just, you guys have given me some stuff about all the names of God and all these things that tell about the nature of God. And then here comes Jesus and they say, teach us how to pray. And he says, hey, you can call him Dad. Not in some weird, flippant, cavalier way, not that way. No, you still have respect and reverence. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But now, because you've become so close to God the Father, you can call him Papa. And that would be shocking to the Jew. If they were hearing this, I bet they fell off the rocks they were sitting on. Right? They were shocked. Wait a minute. What does that mean? We can come close? We can come close to the Lord? Yes, you can come close to the Lord. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we can come close, right? You could go over there. Go to Ephesians 2 and just look at it with me. That we can come close to the Lord. I want you to see it. In Ephesians 2, verse 13... says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, all of us at one time were all far off. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages or the penalty for that sin is death. We were as far off as you could be far off. But we can come to be close to God, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus addresses his Father as Abba. He did it, you know where he did it? It shows you how close and how intimate they were in the Garden of Gethsemane in the book of Mark. He called him Abba, Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And then, listen to this. This should be touching to you. He talks about Abba or Abba, Father, again in the Bible, in the New Testament, in Romans 8, verse 15. He talks about mentioning it in relation to the Spirit's work of adoption. See, follow what I'm trying to say to you here. You've become kingdom kids. You are so loved. See, that's the message of the Christmas time story. The message of the Christmas time story is you are so loved and you matter so much that you can now come close to the one who made everything. I mean, think about it, folks. Galaxies, like I said, universe. He made the eye. You ever studied the eye? Are you kidding me? That doesn't happen by accident. The heart. Study the heart. The heart doesn't come about by accident. Oh, isn't it funny that the largest chamber is the one that pushes out and is the strongest part of the chamber that can swoosh all your blood through your veins to all the different parts that it needs to get there. Are you kidding me? That didn't evolve. It's by design. He made all of this. This is the one. This one puts you into his family. He could have just saved you and patted you on the head and said, see you in heaven. But he doesn't do that. He saves you and places you in a family. There's Christmas. That's all of Christmas. What do we hear all the time? I saw it today on Facebook. Oh, I hope one of you didn't post this. Oh, boy. I don't know who said it. If you said it, it was nice knowing you, okay? So you're, no, I'm kidding. Somebody in here might have said it, but that's okay. Everybody, I know what the intent was. Family is Christmas, and Christmas is family. Well, in one way, I see what you're saying. I understand it. But in another greater way, in a joyful and triumphant way, you've been put in the family of God. So in another way, it's exactly right on. That's the story of Christmas. That you've been put in the family of God. It makes such a difference in your life. Listen, see, back in the ancient times, what did the other pagan areas believe? Here's what they believed. That you had to appease all the gods. And you didn't know which one was happy and mad at you. So you just sacrificed and kept doing stuff just in the hopes that a god would be appeased. Here, you get it and it says, our Father. One God, three persons, you don't have to worry because his wrath has been satisfied by Christ. See, that one should get a lot of amens because that takes all the pressure off. You're just like, whoa, God is satisfied in his Son. So for the people back here or who are hearing this, who are used to the ancients and the way in which God's, quote unquote, worked back then, this would be revolutionary. I can just focus on him as a loved child, knowing that Jesus Christ wants to make his Father my Father. Oh my. That's the story of Christmas. That's the story of the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father in heaven. What else do you know? I already told you one thing, that he can be the Father to all men and women, boys and girls. You know this? I always say it. Somebody here texted me and asked me for this a couple weeks ago. What's the message of the Bible? That's easy. The message of the Bible is God's pursuit of men and women, boys and girls. Listen to how I'm saying this, to get them back in the family of God and to make them more Christ-like until he comes again. That's it. And John 1:12 tells you that as many as received him, to them becomes or children of God, or a child of God. We matter to God. We can, he's been appeased. Our Father in heaven. When we just say our Father, we know it's just one. And in Christ, his wrath has been satisfied against his people. We know that when he says our Father, he can be a father to all people. We know when he says our Father, as opposed to our ogre in the sky who beats us over the head with a 2x4 when we get out of line. That's the way a lot of people think of God. We know that we matter to a loving Father. We're praying this. He's telling you to pray this. And so all of these things put you in right perspective with God. It can change your life. When you sit down to pray tomorrow morning, before you go, you know, shopping until 12:30 at night. When you do that, when you sit down to have your daily devotion, you can have a free journal back there. You take it with you. Don't approach it like some checklist type of thing with calendars in your phone, about 75 million calendars and 20 journals, and which one do I put it in and which one do I don't? Come to the table because you're going to talk to your dad. You ever thought of prayer like that? You're coming to talk to dad, the creator of the universe. And I think God wants you there before you move on. You know how you can tell whether God is working in your life in that area? I'm going to tell you. Are you ready? Do you pray more in private than you do in public? Because if this is real to you, guess what you'll be doing? You'll be a praying person in private at home, in the mornings, in the afternoons. You don't care if it's 18 times a day, or 8 times a day, or 4 times a day, or 40 times a day, or you're practicing the presence all day long. You know why? Because you're with your dad. It's not a bother. A good dad. Your father. And so he says, our Father in heaven. And remember, I told you about this last week. This is one thing that just blows you away. He sets right here in the first verse, our Father, with love and concern and care and telling you how much you matter. Right beside it, he puts holiness and power. Right beside each other, the Father that you serve, who's good and wonderful and majestic and loving, not an ogre. Right beside it, you see power. He's in the heavens. And holiness. He's deity. This is the one who loves you. Power and holiness. And I read you a quote last week from William Barclay, talking about the love of God and the power of God. We tell ourselves that the power of God is always motivated by the love of God. That's what we do when we pray this. That the power of God, listen to this, is always motivated by the love of God and can never be exercised for anything but our good. Do you believe that? Amen. Good. We tell ourselves that the love of God is backed by the power of God and that therefore its purposes can never be ultimately frustrated or defeated. When we pray our Father in heaven, we must ever remember the holiness of God and we must ever remember the power which moves in love and the love which is all behind it. Oh my goodness. Does that put a different spin on the Lord's Prayer? Do we just recite it? You see, here's what I did. When I was in college, this was always confused me, but hey, I did it anyways. So what we did was we partied and played football. And that's what we did all week. We partied and played football. I played football in college. And so we would just party all week and get our homework done and party. And then here's what would happen, man. We're getting ready for the game. And you know, I know what these folks have been doing all week. And they know what I've been doing all week. And then this weird thing would happen right before we'd run out on the field. Our coach would say, take a knee. And we pray the Lord's Prayer. Is that the weirdest thing you ever seen in your life or heard about in your life? We didn't have any relationship with God. You know what we were doing? We were treating God like a lucky rabbit's foot because we wanted to win a championship. And so we would live like anything we would want to live like. And then, oh, Lord's Prayer, boom, let's do it. Beat Muskingum. Does that resonate with anybody? Well, God says, no, I want you to come all the time as a child with a father, recognizing power and love that's behind it, that you would be able to say this as worship. Listen to this. Hallowed be your name. If you'll understand this, if you'll write this down, if you'll take this into your heart, you're going to be changed this Christmas time. Hallowed means, it's a word that means not only just respect and reverence, it means this. It means something that's been taken and set apart differently than everything else. Something that's way different than everything else. See, that's one of the great things about God and His holiness. It doesn't just mean moral purity. It sure means that. It means there's nobody else like Him. He's separate. And what Jesus is telling us here, as you contemplate the love of God in your prayers and adore Him in your prayers at the beginning, as you worship Him in prayer, one of the great things that you ought to be concerned about in your prayer is that His name would be more and more hallowed, set apart for worship in your life. But wait. That's not it completely. Not only do you become a person who says, hey, in my life, because that's who we think about first, right? that the Lord's name would be hallowed in other people's lives. So what should you be praying and what should I be praying? Well, you don't go to the work that I go to, but I don't go to the work you go to. So one of the prayers that I think the Lord's calling us to, Lord, more and more in my life, listen to this, you be hallowed. If you study it, by the way, Psalm 9, you know what Psalm 9 says? Those who know your name will put their trust in you. It's not talking about the title. You know what name means to a Hebrew? Character, purity, separateness. I mean, it's just God's character. If you'll start to understand God's character, the Hebrews tell us through the Psalms in Psalm 9, those who know God, in other words, and his character, his name, they'll put their trust in him. Do you see it? And so, listen, now that you've put your trust in the Lord, you know what you start to pray? Lord, more and more, have me hallow your name, reverence your name. That's why I'm always harping on the attributes of God. Because once you understand who God is, it rises up in you a reverence that'll just be bursting out of you. But then you start to pray it for other people. Lord, the people at my work, I pray that they would hallow your name. They would come to the place where they recognize who you are and what you've done and that they'll put their trust in you. Oh, and Lord, the city that I live in, the council that I live in, the politicians I live or that work on my behalf and all that sort of thing, at least if they are working. But anyway, sorry, Greg, sorry about that. But, right? They work hard. I'm just talking about the shutdown. Sorry. But right? The politicians, everybody would hallow his name. You see why you become salt in the world? You see how you become salt in the world? It's here. Hallow the name of the Lord. Those who hallow his name, those who know his name, trust in him. That's our big prayer. It's worship to pray this. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. How about that? Would you be able to say, listen to this, first and foremost, everything you have for me, Lord, no matter what it is. Did you hear what I just said? Everything you have for me, Lord, no matter what it is, I'm here for it. Your will first, Lord. Your will first, Lord. Your will first, Lord. Whatever it is, I want to walk in your will. Whatever it is you have for me, I want to be there. Would you be able to say that? You see, the prayers that I've been talking to you about, you know the prayer that I did at college and got down on my knee? You know what that kind of prayer is? Those are prayers for my pleasure. You could go to Hosea 5. There's another occupation that the Old Testament talks about a lot that's for a man's pleasure. It's called prostitution. You know what we're like when we have no relationship with the Lord, like I did, and we get down on the knee and just say, oh, I need you now, Lord. We're prostituting the name of the Lord. It's serious stuff. So here he says, but you, now that you're in Christ, you will be a praying person, and you will be a person who can say, your will be done first, no matter what. I don't want to prostitute your name anymore, Lord. I want to really live it. I want to really seek it. I want to say to you, I will count it all joy. I will count it all joy, Lord, when you send a testing and a trial into my life. See, because that might be the will of God for you. But it might be, you know, circumstances here. It might be circumstances here. But whatever it is, could you say, your will be done? Well, the Lord tells us to pray it that way. That here is a part of worship in our prayers, that you would be adored, that your name would be hallowed, and that your will would be done as opposed to mine. Here in America, we treat God like butler. Lord, I got this thing going on in my life. Now you do what I ask you to do. It's a total backwards way. Here he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. The will of God is the glory of heaven, one writer says. The will of God is the glory of heaven. You know what we'll be doing in heaven? The will of God. And so here he's looking to and fro on the earth for those who are inclined towards him, who are filled with his spirit, who now want to do his will. Pray that for yourselves. Give us this day now as he shifts our daily bread. Of course, he's talking about this physical. But you know this. It reminds you, right? It reminds you of manna in the morning in the Old Testament. You love that story, and so do I. When I was a kid, I was puzzled. Why in the world would the Lord just have him take manna for one day? What? Just scoop up so much. It's so American. Just let's store it in the freezer. He said, if you do that, it'll be dead and rotting the next day. Only come and get enough manna for that day. But Jesus told you something else. He's the bread of life. You see, your Father in heaven through Jesus Christ wants you to come every day to get your nourishment from him. Of course, he's asked, telling you, get your daily bread. He is speaking of bread, the real stuff. You need stuff to live. Ask for it. He'll give it to you. But if you really want ultimate satisfaction in life, don't find it in a boyfriend, don't find it in a girlfriend, don't find it in a relationship, don't find it in a career, don't find it in a political party, don't find it anywhere else but Jesus Christ. He says, you come to him and taste, you'll never be unsatisfied. You will be completely satisfied. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is fascinating because there's about five or six different words in the Bible that talk about sin. And here he talks about one specific kind. There's sin of trespass. Like if that was Mike's property and I put one foot over, I've now trespassed. I went over the line. That's trespass. And sometimes, see, I can willingly trespass. Too bad for you. I trespass. Or sometimes maybe the ball gets thrown and I trespassed. You know what I'm saying? It was kind of inadvertent. But you still trespassed. That's one word they use. In the Bible, there's also missing the mark. You know what the mark is. You know what the target for your life is. You've missed it. Here's the other one that he's using here. You owe a debt, a duty, and you need to repay it. And here, you see, we're asking that our debts be forgiven, and here's the deal. A kingdom kid, a Sermon on the Mount, spirit-filled, born-again Christian will forgive debts. You could just go to Mark 11. You could go to Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. You know, that's such a funny parable in one way. You're reading it and you're like, seriously? Why wouldn't you forgive the debt of the other person when you've been forgiven so much? And it's coming out of your mouth and you go, that's me. A man who's been, or a woman who's been broken by his or her sin will be forgiving people because they recognize how much God has forgiven on your behalf, on my behalf. We will be forgiving people. So, be people who forgive. Keep short accounts. Talk to people about irritations and things that happen in your life. Talk to them. Go to them. Ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness. Let the Lord have vengeance. You don't need to. The only reason, or the only thing that's killing people who are, that's hurting people who withhold forgiveness is themselves. You're not hurting the other person. You're hurting yourself. And so here, the Lord is so concerned with us. He said, if you really want to be free in life, be forgiving. Finally, don't lead us into temptation. That's a funny one. It's actually test. We know that God cannot tempt us, but that he does test us. And in 1 Corinthians 10, he gives us, verse 13, he says he won't test us beyond anything we could handle or anything like that. He will provide a way out. You know that scripture. But here he says beforehand, pray about not being tested. It's okay to pray that. It's okay. You can still say, thy will be done. But Lord, please, keep me from the test. But you know how to really keep yourself from the test? Pass the test. You get what I'm saying? You have terrible patience or anger problems or whatever. God's saying, fill yourself up with the light and life of Christ. When you pray, give me more patience, you're going to have people come into your life or situations in your life where you need patience. And the Lord's saying, hey, just pass the test. And we could move on. But I don't know about you, but a lot of times we don't pass the test. Well, there. Here it is. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. That's true. We talked about this on several occasions. Where is the kingdom of God? Any place where Jesus rules and reigns. In the Old Testament, it talked about the kingdom of God being there. And of course, Jesus wasn't there, but as much as they could know about a Messiah, and of course, God the Father, they knew, and the kingdom was in the past in a way. And now, currently, where's the kingdom of God? It's in our hearts. It's amongst the body of Christ. It's weird, that's not a good word, but it's funny because we have a competing kingdom right now. The enemy of our souls has a kingdom, but everywhere that Christ rules and reigns, and the question is, does he rule and reign in your heart? And we know this. Somebody even, we were talking about it today, some young man who's just getting interested in the Bible said it with eyes big, is it really true that Jesus Christ is coming again? And the answer is, it's 100% true. And he is coming again to set up his kingdom here and to rule and to reign. That's why we should be praying, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We don't have to fear it, as some people says. He says, amen. I just want to throw this in there just for food for thought this Christmas season. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's as if he's saying, now listen, you need a double portion about that forgiveness stuff that's in the Lord's Prayer. Here, let me tell you about it. For if you forgive men, or if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. In other words, you will be, as a kingdom kid, because you've been forgiven, you will be forgiving. If you read the whole of the New Testament, you will be forgiving. Well, here it comes. We'll close up with this. I want you to see how much this prayer, as it starts out with our Father, relates to Christmas. Andrew Murray, a prolific writer in the faith, says this: to appreciate this word of adoration correctly, in other words, our Father in heaven, to appreciate this word of adoration correctly, remember that none of the saints in Scripture ever ventured to address God as his Father. This invocation places us at once in the center of the wonderful revelation that Jesus came to make, that the Father is ours, both Jesus's and ours. Here it is. Listen to this. It's the essence of redemption. See, fatherhood is the essence of redemption. Him being our Father is the essence of redemption. We've come close by the blood. Christ delivers us from the curse so that we become children of God. Him being our Father explains the miracle of regeneration. The Spirit and the new birth gives us new life. And it reveals the mystery of faith, that before the redemption is accomplished or understood, the disciples speak the word that prepares them for the blessed experience yet to come. You email me and I'll email that to you, because here's the deal. That's Christmas. Did you notice in there, as we have the worshipers come up, did you notice in there how many theological words relate to that baby in the manger? Regeneration. Being born again. Redemption. Being bought back and put into use for what you were intended to be used for. Redemption. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. All of it centers and points to the life of of Jesus Christ here on the earth. He came as a baby. He died as a young man. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we're so thankful for this word. Our Father in heaven. Wow. It can blow us away, Lord, to heights of awe and wonder that no present materially could ever even come close to. So, Lord, as we get ready for these next couple days, we pray, Lord, that you would just flood us with what we're talking about here today, your word about you being our Father. And may we, if we've never experienced receiving of that love, that we would receive it and know it by your word through the Spirit today and going forward. We love you, Lord, but it's only because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.